Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 10. In verse 17, my Father loves me because I laid down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. This command I have received from my Father. Jesus is making an amazing confession here. That even though I'm going to lose my life, I lose it by choice. Nobody is taking my life from me. I'm doing this by choice. It may appear as though the Pharisees are turning me over to the governor. The governor is allowing me to be crucified. I'm being beaten, and I do get crucified. This is what's happening by sight. However, I'm laying down my life, and I chose to do it. Nobody is taking it from me. Jesus, in John 19:30, when he bowed down his head, he gave up his spirit. This is right after he said, "It is finished." He is exercising tremendous control over his own death. That, in fact, he could choose the moment when he died. That's amazing freedom. One of the things we don't often consider, nor do we often talk about, is this topic of freedom. God had tremendous freedom. That freedom was absolutely necessary. If it wasn't for the fact that God had freedom, that Christ chose and no one took it from him, then the love of God would never be expressed. When Pilate said to Jesus, "Don't you know that I have the power to crucify you?" And Jesus answered him, "You would have no power over me at all if it was not given to you from above." Who gave it to him? Christ gave it to him. He and the Father are one. Christ gave him that freedom, that power. And so, when Jesus is saying to him, "You have no power over me at all," what he's saying is, I've chosen this, and the amount of volition that I allow you to exercise over me, I've chosen in my own freedom. I've given you freedom, Pilate, but I don't sacrifice my own freedom for yours. I utilize your freedom for my plan. You can choose one way or another for my plan, but either way, I chose to let you have it because I also knew what you would do with it. Yet Pilate still had freedom. He had to choose. Why does God do this with freedom? Because in freedom is where we find the love of God. In John 15:13, this freedom that he had, where nobody took his life from him, he freely laid it down. It was his choice. That was his ability to express the love of God. If his life had actually been taken from him, it would not have been an expression of the love of God. The entire plan of the ages hinged on freedom. We were created for the love of God. God being love in 1 John 4:8, with a perfect heaven, had no place for expression. Yet love, because it is an action, it's not just an attitude, it's not an emotion. Don't confuse love with affection. Because it is a 1 Corinthians 13:4 through 7 activity, it needs some form of expression. Its first characteristic is long-suffering patience, and its second characteristic is kindness. In heaven, who needs patience? You're surrounded by perfect angels. They make no mistakes. They're completely in tune with God. Who needs patience? Kindness is their due. So God needed somebody to express patience and kindness to. And he chose us to do it. That's why the serpent was allowed to be indwelled by Satan. That's why Satan was allowed to talk to Eve. That's why he was in the garden along with his tree. Because God needed someone to express his character to. Love is an activity. He needed someone, if he was going to express who he is, if he is going to express the love he possessed, then there had to be somebody to receive it. And so he created us. So the fall took place. This is the history and this is the purpose of why we are here. But in order for that to take place, freedom had to be present. He had to have freedom. In Matthew 4, Satan attacked him in a very subtle way. Now, in Genesis 3, we find that he's the most subtle creature ever created. He said to Jesus, in verse 4 of Matthew 4, if you would simply do something like make those stones turn into bread, because you're hungry, you could have what you want and you would demonstrate that you're the Son of God. God has no need to demonstrate who he is. It was an attack on his freedom. If Jesus had yielded to Satan's initiation, then Satan would have been governmental in Jesus' life. If he wasn't free, he couldn't be the Savior. If he wasn't free, we couldn't get saved by his mercy because there would be no mercy. We couldn't be cleansed by the blood because there would be no bloodshed. There had to be freedom. In Genesis 1:27, God created us in his image. That means we have the attributes or are designed for the attributes of God. In Deuteronomy 30:15, he gives choice. Moses says there, see, I have set before you this day life and good, death and evil, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God. Now, what was this commandment? This was, in fact, in Matthew 22:37, the great commandment. There he says, love the Lord your God. This is the premier commandment. And he says the second one is like it in verse 39, love your neighbor as yourself. These are the two great commandments. On this hinge, all the prophets. It's all about this love of God. That's why freedom was given. That's why they had the choice. It's all about the love of God. There it continues in Deuteronomy 15, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgment, that you may live and multiply, and that the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go possess. And in verse 19, in the B part, he says, therefore, choose life. Choose what? Choose to love the Lord your God. Choose love. Choose to love other people. Choose love. Choose the character and the nature of God. That is what the freedom is for. Freedom was given for this very thing. Jesus was free and we were created in his image and therefore we are also free. He gave us this free volition because all freedom stems from the free volition. In Genesis 2, in verses 16 and 17, when he gave the prohibition against the tree of knowledge of good and evil, he gave us a volition. Now, volition is extremely important because in volition, we have a relationship not only with God, but with the character of God. And because we can have a relationship with the character of God, we can also possess the character of God and manifest it in our relationships with other people. God gave us freedom for for the purpose of love. This is why freedom is so attacked. Because the love of God is found there. The love of God is experienced there. So he gives us freedom so that we could experience love. Freedom comes in many different levels. Really, personal freedom is not something anyone can take away. They can even put us in jail and they may prohibit our ability to move, but they cannot change our ability to think. Have you ever noticed in these totalitarian countries that they always attack the Bible? The Bible's not attacking them. As a matter of fact, the Bible says we're to submit to worldly government, to authorities. Now, that is not a sign of spirituality. Some people take it to be, but it's really not. But we are to submit to worldly authority. These totalitarian governments, if they would recognize that, if they would actually promote the Bible, promote Christianity, it would be in their own benefit. But here's the thing about that. They are not godly. They are not from God. They are from the enemy. And the enemy does not want us to know the love of God. So these governments will not only put people in jail, but they'll try to, as they say, reprogram them. So they could try to alter their thinking so they could brainwash them into this thinking that would promote the individuals in charge rather than allowing the individual to have their own thoughts. It's really twisted thinking on their part. But that's what it's about. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, Satan was more subtle or cunning or crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said," and in the original language, "does it make any sense to you, Eve, that God would say, 'You shall eat of every tree of the garden, but not the best tree?'" And then in verse 7, after they have violated God's prohibition, after they ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they instantly became self-conscious, thereby self-oriented. They create fig leaves for themselves. What in the world was that all about? So they create these fig leaves for themselves because of the self-consciousness, and the first thing they see is difference. And then in verse 10, Adam hides himself from God because he knows he's naked and he's afraid as a result. And what was that all about? Adam became a servant of his fear. He completely lost his freedom in self-orientation. That's why Satan tries to get people to be self-oriented. That's why he tried that with Jesus in Matthew chapter 4. Because where there is self-orientation, freedom cannot survive. And thereby the love of God has no manifestation. The enemy will always introduce the tree of knowledge of good and evil and self-orientation to take away this freedom, because the enemy is the enemy of the love of God. And then in verses 12 and 13, immediately they start to blame. So not only was there separation, not only was there self-orientation, not only was there a governing principle of fear, the next step was self-defense and blame. What freedom is there? Now they were trying to take each other's freedom away. God has tremendous freedom, and he created us to be free. He loves because of that freedom. He gives us that freedom so that we could receive the love of God and so we could manifest the love of God. That's what it's ultimately about. The fact that we have a choice, that we have volition, makes us free. In Proverbs 17:9, "He who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends." What does the enemy use He uses things like accusation and gossip. Gossip steals freedom and it steals love from people. Negative accusations, negative reports in James 4:11, we are to avoid them at all costs. Why? Because they steal freedom and they steal love. In Romans 16:17, when somebody is bringing these negative accusations that cause discord, this gossip that causes division, these negative reports that would separate people, we're not to talk to them. We're not to in any way entertain it. We're to mark them and we're to avoid those people. It doesn't say find those people and reveal to them their error or reveal to them the love of God or reveal to them a better way of doing things. No, it says mark them and avoid them. We can't get sentimental at this point because we're dealing with kingdoms. After all, in Revelation 12:10, Satan is the accuser of the brethren. So we're dealing with kingdoms here. What the attempt is, it's a demonic attempt to remove somebody's freedom and remove them from the love of God. What that will do then, that'll separate them, and the enemy can attack that person at that point because we find our safety in the body of Christ. God takes that very seriously in Matthew 7:1 and 2, and then also in Romans 2:1 and 2. We absolutely avoid this type of separation. We absolutely avoid judging people. We absolutely avoid negative reports. Even if they're factual, we absolutely avoid them. It's necessary for us that we avoid them. Because if we don't avoid them, then those things are accounted to us. That's how seriously God takes that. Where do we find freedom? Here's the problem. Adam and Eve already gave in. They lost their freedom. God initiated a plan to restore their freedom. That's why he kicked them out of the Garden of Eden, because had they stayed in the garden, then for eternity they would have lived in separation from God. But where do we find it now? We find it where Christ is. In Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. There's my freedom. We are designed to have the freedom of God. We are designed to have the freedom of God. Because we are designed for the love of God. And if I now have an old sin nature, which is a nature of self-orientation, then my very nature prevents my freedom. And so, I pick up the cross, and the picking up of the cross is not a negative thing. So many people think that to pick up your cross is to pick up a hardship. They say, oh, there's my difficulty, I guess that's my cross. That has nothing to do with the cross. The cross is a passageway into the life of God. I wish I could get that into people's thinking, get that in their frame of reference. The cross is a passageway into the life of God. It's not an ascetic works trip. It's not pretending that something is easy when it's hard. It's not claiming falsely that a situation is not negative. It's entering into the life of God regardless of anything else. We do this by faith. We can't actually pick up a cross. The cross has to be produced in us. In Romans 10:17, faith comes by the hearing of the word of God. The Word of God is the very thing that changes my thinking, that changes who I am. As the Word of God enters into my frame of reference, I develop the mind of Christ. It's actually the Holy Spirit who develops it in me. But I possess the mind of Christ. When I have the mind of Christ, I no longer yield to the old sin nature. I practice recovery on the occasion that I may fail. But as a lifestyle, I no longer yield to the old sin nature. Instead, I experience the governing principles of the Word of God, and now I have a cross because He is on the throne. And the result of that is I experience the life of God, and that's the life I live. It's tremendously liberating to be freed from the effects, in practical terms, of the old sin nature. Can you imagine a life without self-consciousness? Let me put it in more practical terms. Can you imagine life without frustration? Can you imagine life without anxiety? Some people say, no, I can't imagine. Can you imagine life without fear? Can you imagine life without anger? Can you imagine life without doubt? Can you imagine life without all the negative things that people commonly experience in life? All of those things come from the old sin nature. Can you imagine a life without temptation? Satan targets the old sin nature. Well, the Word of God will produce God's frame of reference in me, and although I will never lose my old sin nature as long as I'm alive on earth, I will lose it when I go to heaven after I die, but not here on earth. But I can lose its effects. I can lose its authority over me. And that comes through the Word of God. Tremendous freedom is found in the Word of God producing the cross, which brings me into the life of God, because the Word of God has given me His frame of reference, and now, having the mind of God, I have the experience of God and the life of God. Now, the physical life of God is already in me. The Holy Spirit resides in us the moment we get saved. So that now becomes an experiential issue. And the Word of God comes to set us free. You will know the truth in John chapter 8, and the truth will make you free. That's what we're after. We're after being made free. That's why we receive the Word of God. And there we find our freedom. In Genesis 14, in verse 14. Now, a couple of verses prior to this, there were five kings that went to war against four kings. The four kings defeated the five kings. And one of the people who was taken captivity was Lot, Abraham's nephew, who lived in Sodom, and the king of Sodom was one of the five kings. When Abraham heard this in verse 14, that Lot was taken captive, he armed and trained his servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them into Dan. And then in verse 16, and he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods and the women also and the people. Four kings took away the freedom of five nations. So somebody interceded and he went to war. It's Satan who does that in Isaiah 14:12. Satan will raise up nations to take away the freedom of other nations. Who delivers us from that? God raised up an army to deliver people's freedom out of the hand of those who would take it away. Like in America, why do we have freedom in America? We have freedom in America because of the army, because of the military. We do not have freedom because of the media. We do not have freedom because of CNN. We do not have freedom because of MSNBC. For that matter, we don't have freedom because of Fox News either, although they're much better in promoting it than CNN or the others. We have freedom because this country raised up a military, and the military gave us that freedom and has protected it. That's why it's such a travesty, the attacks that are taking place against our military today, saying, oh, maybe they're terrorists. They're not terrorists. They're the defenders of freedom. That is a satanic attack. We have to be extremely careful about this satanic attack, because this has very serious consequences. In Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Why does a nation have freedom? The nation has freedom in order for people to be able to get to know God. That's why nations are a divine institution. Globalism is Satan's attack against it. I don't usually get political, but this message warrants it, because it is a message about freedom. Freedom is God's design not only for individuals, but also for nations, so that freedom can be protected. Morality preserves national identity and it protects individual freedoms and personal rights and property, but we have to be careful with morality. It can become a stumbling block to spirituality. If I try to replace my relationship with God, if I try to replace the Word of God, if I think that my righteousness before God is on the foundation of morality, then morality becomes darkness to me. Morality is given for the preservation of nations. The Ten Commandments are the basis of this establishment from God of freedom, and it's the protection of that freedom, and it's the protection of marriage and of family, of church, of national entity, the divine institutions. Yet the Ten Commandments cannot save anybody. But they weren't given to save people. They were given for a nation. You had 4 million unruly Israelis that really had no standard to go by, no basis on which to establish their society. So then God gave them the Ten Commandments so they wouldn't kill each other. That's not salvation. That's survival. That protection of freedom is part of God's eternal plan. It has a very important place in the plan of God, because that plan of God is all about revealing the love of God, and it's protected by that freedom. When a nation is disciplined, it goes through 5 cycles. The last of those cycles, in 2 Kings 5:28 and 29, is the elimination of personal and national freedom. That frequently takes place when another nation comes and invades, but it doesn't have to be a military invasion. I personally believe that we are now at the beginning of the 5th cycle of discipline. This is why certain hostile nations, mostly communists, but also can be otherwise, are so entrenched internally in our country to take away our rights. Why do you think all of a sudden there's a cancel culture? Because Satan is trying to take away our rights. Why do you think that the enemies of this country are secretly funding those groups that would initiate this canceling? Because they're trying to take away our rights. God is allowing us to start entering the 5th cycle of discipline. It's a much more serious matter than most people realize. But we don't fight it in 2 Corinthians 10:5 with carnal weapons. It's not a question of fighting it with guns or bombs or war or protest. Our weapons are not carnal. Our weapons are spiritual. How do we fight it? We fight it with the Word of God. We fight it with the love of God. We fight it with winning the lost. We fight it with bringing people to Christ. We fight it with revealing His nature. I'm not saying there's never a place for conflict, but I'm saying that once you're in a country where freedom exists, you preserve it not with natural weapons, unless there's an external force coming militarily against you, but with spiritual manifestations of the love of God, which are in truth the greatest weapons that exist. Don't underestimate this. In 1969, when Egypt went to war against Israel, and their tanks were in the Sinai Desert, and the Israelis sent their tanks against the Egyptian tanks, and they were severely outnumbered, the Israelis were. Egypt had a much bigger, much stronger force than the Israelis did. The Egyptian tanks stopped dead in the desert. The Egyptian soldiers got out of their tanks and ran away. And when they were asked about it, they said there was an army of angels hovering above the Israeli tanks. And they knew they would be killed by these angels. And indeed, we see that when one angel came against the Assyrian army, that angel killed 185,000 men in one night. The Egyptian soldiers were smart. Our weapons are not carnal. We don't have to worry about trying to exert force. I'm not saying there isn't the time for that. Ecclesiastes says there is, but this isn't it. We soul win. We preach the gospel. The more they try to take away our freedom, the more we stay true to the gospel. The more vocal we get with the gospel, the more powerful we get with the message, the more we win the lost, as best as we're able. And maybe the more we pray for the lost, if we cannot find the lost, if we don't have the ability to go to the lost for whatever reason, then we pray for the lost. Prayer is an amazingly powerful weapon. Indeed, prayer is one of the three most powerful forces that exists. Satan brings sin. And by this he brings rebellion. And he attacks the divine institutions so that he can remove freedom. Why is there adultery? To remove freedom so that love will not be manifested in the divine institution of marriage. Why do these governments attack churches? Why churches? Christians, by their nature, are usually very peaceful people. Why attack them? Because you've got to attack their freedom. You see, freedom comes from God. What they don't realize is they can never take away personal freedom, even if they take away physical freedom. When Richard Wurmbrand, who was tortured for 14 years in a communist prison because he would not deny Christ, he was a Romanian pastor, he found this to be a source of freedom for him in prison. Because the things he endured were absolutely unspeakable. Yet he said, if you will what you must, then you must only what you will. That was a tremendous statement. He realized that his freedom was not in fighting his external circumstance on a personal level. I'm not saying on a national level. I'm saying on a personal level. His freedom was in the mind. in the way that he taught. The same is true for us. God wants us to be free. He also wants nations to be free. In Proverbs 1:10 and verse 7, he shall drink of the brook in the way, therefore shall he lift up his head. America has traditionally been a brook, and it was a great source of hope for many nations, and a great source of refreshment. But now, with the things that are happening in our country, with abortion, with immorality, with the way that people, I mean, nobody even thinks so anything of sleeping around anymore. Even Christians don't recognize that it's sin. Pulpits don't preach against it much anymore. Some do still, thank God for them. But these things are the things that destroy nations. We've been holding the candlestick for a little while. In other words, we are God's representative nation at present. But quite frankly, now that we're beginning to enter the fifth cycle of discipline, our candlestick is seriously teetering. And we may not maintain it too much longer. It depends on the choices we make now. In Galatians 5:1, the Word of God says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ had made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." It's by faith that we respond to God. It's by faith that we are constrained in our lives. It's by faith that we make choices that are godly. It's by faith that we do not enter into sin, and when we do sin, we practice recovery when we fail. It's by faith that we have a life with God. It's by faith that we can design our own destiny by making right decisions in the perfect will of God in Habakkuk 2:4. Or, on the other hand, we can relinquish the freedom that God gave us by choosing the broad road in Matthew 7:13 that leads to our destruction in Deuteronomy 30 and 16. We have this choice. Our freedom depends on it. And thereby, our entire relationship to God depends on it, that freedom was given so we could know Him. The freedom was given in the country to protect our right to know Him. In Romans 1 and verse 17, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. The just will live by faith. So, because faith comes by hearing, we need to hear the Word of God. We need to read, yes. A lot of people will confuse reading their Bible with hearing the Word of God. It's not the same thing. Reading is important, don't get me wrong. It builds important substance. We need it. But that does not mean that we don't need to actually hear the Word of God. Why do we hear the Word of God? In Romans 10:17, when faith comes by hearing, the original language uses the word akouo, which literally does mean the auditory sense. Faith comes via the auditory sense. Why? Because it requires humility. And humility is necessary if we are to know God. Because it requires a teacher who knows God, who knows how to rightly divide the word of truth. Reading is great. But sometimes you need somebody who is trained to show you the deeper meanings that the surface reading won't give to you. I'm not saying that reading is less than, I'm saying it's different. We need both of them. A true individual does his own thinking by thinking with the Word of God as a believer priest. In 1 Peter 2, verses 9 to 13. And in Galatians 2:20, that process of thinking must always be based on a derived life that comes from God. The Word of God is integral to this. We honor and protect each other's freedom in Philippians 2:3-4. We don't allow things to violate that freedom. That's why God said, mark them and avoid them in Romans 16:17. These are kingdom issues. We want to be free to experience and express the kingdom of God, where the love of God is found. But that does come in our choices. We are the members of the body of Christ, were members in particular, in 1 Corinthians 12:27. God esteems this freedom. That's what it means that we're members in particular. We are members with the freedom to express the unique portion that we have of Christ. We need each other's portions. I need your portion. You need my portion. You can look at each other and say the same thing. Why? Because you are all collectively the body of Christ, every born-again believer. God values and esteems that freedom and He protects it. That's why these countries that are totalitarian or tyrannies, like certain enemies that we possess, that's why they try to take this away in overt or subtle means. They try to take it away. We must protect it because it's our relationship to Christ. Christ has called us to share this message of true freedom that we possess. It's gained by receiving Him. That's one of the reasons why God said that we are to be soul winners. It amazes me how many Christians will not share the gospel in their lives. I'm not saying we have to be religious with it. I'm not saying that we have to constantly be talking to somebody about Christ. But when the opportunities present themselves, they won't say anything. They won't look even for those opportunities. If the church goes on outreach, and I know right now with the shutdown, many churches are not able to, and I get it, but we can still pray, we can still preach, we can still make it accessible in different ways. We can still speak to the people that we do come across and pray that God opens doors for us to share the gospel with them. In John 8:32, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. So we give the gospel to other people so that their life can be set free. These are the weapons that we possess that bring freedom. This is also why certain ones do not want us to have freedom. They want to shut down the churches. They want to stop the Word of God. Why? Because the truth sets people free. That's the great threat of the Bible to Satan's crowd. The truth sets people free. These are the weapons that we use to protect freedom specifically. We win the lost so that they may enter into the kingdom of God. We preach the word so they may be freed here on earth. And then, in 2 Chronicles 7:14, we pray so that God would bring or preserve, whichever the case may be, freedom to our nations. We don't go out and fight them. We don't go out and protest. We go out and soul win. We talk to people.
We reveal the love of God. And one by one, person after person, soul after soul, freedom takes over the country. So the love of God can be manifested. That's why freedom was given. That's why it's necessary. So the love of God can be manifested. Amen? If you've never asked Christ to be your Savior, if you don't know that you're going to go to heaven when you die, tell Him that you will receive the gift that He's given you, His mercy, and that He has taken your sins away from you. And pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, I accept You as my Savior. I accept Your gift of mercy and what You have done on the cross. Save my soul. Take me to heaven when I die. And give me a relationship with You now as You come into my heart and live.